Hey, before diving into the Word, I should let you guys know that our high school mission trip to Honduras, they all got back last night or early this morning, actually, and they are all back safe. They had a great trip. Well, I shouldn't say they all got back safe. So one of the elders' kids, great kid, on accident, hit my daughter in the head right about here with a spud bar. If you know what a spud bar is, it's like a chisel about that long. And she got 3 stitches right there in the hills of Honduras. So all we have is the child of an elder beating up on the child of a pastor with a spud bar. Did I say elder? Former elder. Former elder, right? No, not at all. She's fine. She has some stitches and a great story. So we're all good. But that does bring up elders. That's what we're going to be talking about, elders, a lot today, because the Apostle Paul is going to address some elders. Let's get to it. We have been going through the book of Acts, and we now come to chapter 20, verse 16. And here's what we read. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. All right, so what we have here is Paul is on his third missionary journey. Most of his third journey, he spent for 3 years in Ephesus. After that, though, he left, he crossed over, went to Macedonia, down to Greece, visited Corinth because he heard some concerning things about the church. Now he is backtracking, went back up to Macedonia, over to Troas. That's where he bored a kid to death with his sermon. Pastor Jared spoke about that, right? And then Paul now, he's got Jerusalem in his crosshairs. He wants to be there by the celebration of Pentecost. And so he's hurrying and he's debating, should I stop in Ephesus? If I stop it, it's so many relationships, such a big church. The goodbyes will take forever. He won't make it to Jerusalem in time. He decides to sail past Ephesus, hits a port called Miletus, that's 30 miles south of Ephesus, and he calls just for the elders to come down for some farewells and some final instructions. So the rest of chapter 20 is just that. It's instruction to the elders. Paul is addressing them. So that brings us to a question. What the heck are elders? If you've been paying attention, in chapter 14, verse 23 of Acts, what we found there is Paul was on his first missionary journey, and it says that as he went from city to city, he was planting churches, and it says he appointed elders in every town. Now, there's a lot of wisdom in what he did there. Notice, Paul didn't just plant converts. He planted churches, recognized communities with recognized leadership. That's very wise. And as he did so, we also realize he planted a plurality of elders in every town. So it wasn't just a one-man show, but there was a team of elders working together. And then also what I love from that is that there was local indigenous leadership. So the elders for that town came from that town. Why is that important? Well, there's this misperception of Western imperial missions where we would go into another country and not only bring Jesus, but we would try to make them Western. And that's wrong. But that's not what Paul's doing. So he goes there and he appoints local leaders, local elders to lead the church there. Love that. Love that. Very healthy, very wise. Now, about elders, the very term elders can be very misleading because it makes you think of somebody who is older, right? But that's not necessarily the case. When you look in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us the requirements for elders, and there is no age requirement there. What it talks about instead is character and maturity and Christ-likeness. That's what we are looking for. But the term elder, we hear that, we think somebody old, but here's the problem. Look, I have met a lot of youngins that are really mature. And unfortunately, I've met some oldens, not so mature, right? There is not necessarily a connection between age and maturity. And so we're not looking for an age, we're looking for maturity. Now, another confusion that comes up with elders is that there are some synonyms, and we don't know if they're synonyms or other offices. We're not sure. Let me explain what I'm saying. In the scriptures, you see three Greek words. There's a Greek word that gets translated either pastor or shepherd. There's another Greek word that gets translated as elder. And there's another Greek word that gets translated as overseer, or in some translations, bishop. Now, are those three Greek words referring to the same office or to three different ones? Well, actually, there is no biblical reason to think those are three different offices. That's actually one office. That's just three different synonyms to refer to the same thing. See, pastor or shepherd refers to the role of taking care of the flock. That's the role. The word elder was actually borrowed from the Jewish synagogue. And the word overseer or bishop was borrowed from Greek culture. And so it'd be similar to saying, Shannon refers to me by three words. Sometimes she calls me her husband. Sometimes she calls me her man. Most often she says, freaking awesome stud. I don't know. It's on her. Right? Yeah, I might have made that third one up, but you get the idea. Just three synonyms for the same exact person. And actually, what we'll see in our passage is Paul will use all three of these terms in Acts 20 to refer to the same group of elders. It's one office, just one office. One last thing that can be confusing about elders, and I want to make sure you catch it before we look at Paul's instructions. There is a mix of both paid and unpaid elders in our church. That's based on 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. Okay, Timothy at this point was a pastor in Ephesus, actually. And Paul is writing to him, and here's what we read there. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." What the heck is double honor? We'll look at the next sentence. "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain," and, quote, "the labor deserves his wages." So evidently, in Ephesus, they had a mix of both paid and unpaid elders. The paid elders were those that did the lion's share of ruling or leading the church and the preaching and teaching. Okay, we have that in our context at Redemption. We have paid elders, we call them pastors, that's right. And then we have unpaid elders, and we call them slackers. That's right. No, not at all. Elders is correct. So we maintain the term elder for them. So that's what we have. So at Redemption, I want to let you know, we have a group of 10 elders. 9 of them are unpaid. And you will be able to, in the coming weeks, we're going to get their pictures and names on the website so you can know who they are and you can be praying for them. But here's at least what I want you to know about them for right now. They're great men, and I love them dearly. They love Jesus. They love our church. They are certainly qualified according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a group of men that we have laughed together, we have dreamed and planned together, we have wept together, and we have prayed together. These are great guys, and I want you to know very clearly that Redemption Chapel would not be where it is today without our elders. Great guys. Love them. All right. That is a primer on elders, basically. Brings you up to speed. And now we're going to look at this passage. Let me let you know this. This is a unique passage. There are many recorded speeches in the book of Acts. Almost all of them are speeches to non-Christian audiences. They're defenses of the faith or apologetics, evangelistic outreaches, whatever. This that we're about to read is the only speech in Acts that was delivered to Christians. And specifically, not only Christians, and therefore, by the way, it'll read a lot like Paul's epistles, his letters that form some of the rest of the New Testament. But specifically, this is delivered to elders. So for me, this is a little bit of a unique sermon. This is a sermon that I first and foremost deliver to myself. I secondly deliver to Jared and the elders, and then thirdly, to you guys. But I think what you'll find if you listen closely is there is a lot in there that any believer can grab a hold of and apply to our lives, and I'll point that out as we go. But let's get into the passage. It's chapter 20, verse 18. Remember, Paul has called the elders down 30 miles south to meet with him by his ship, and we pick it up in verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me by the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." We'll skip a bit just for time, but he says then, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified." It says another few things, but again, for time, I'll cut it. But here's how Luke wraps it up. He says, and when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. Hearing of them weeping together as a group of elders makes me think of a recent time with our elders. I think only one or two were out of town, but we had gathered to pray over a sister of ours in our congregation who is wrestling through brain cancer and doesn't have a great diagnosis. And so we had prayed over her, and at the end of that last amen, looked up, and every elder to a man was just weeping in prayer over this sister. It's one of those times where our hearts were just knit together in a unique way in the Holy Spirit. And I imagine that's somewhat what is happening here, the feeling of it at least. Paul is speaking to a band of brothers. These are guys who have been in the trenches with him in Ephesus for 3 years. They love each other, and they realize that this is the last time they'll see Paul. So they're hugging, they're even kissing him. Our elders do not kiss me. We don't go there. But these guys, there's a lot of affection between them. That is for sure. And so before this farewell, though, what Paul did is he gave them this great body of instruction of what elders should do, both from his example and his exhortations. And basically, he said in there, pay attention. Elders, be alert. Or the way I'll put it, watch out. Watch out. Watch out for four things. He tells them to watch out for the lost, watch out for yourselves, watch out for the flock, and watch out for wolves. And I love the clarity on that because, remember, elder and pastor is synonymous. A pastor's job is weird. It is so diverse. It's crazy at times. Like, we do event planning and social work and educators and public speaking and counseling and businessmen and administrator. Like, there's all this stuff going on. In fact, a couple years ago, I had someone in our congregation email me to say, "Hey, what's our policy on service animals in the church?" Okay, great, understandable, necessary, good question. Guess how many seminary classes I had that dealt with that question? Zero, right? So there I am on Google. And then I'm writing a policy. I don't know. Okay, see, there's so much that goes on sometimes in leading a church, certainly one of this size. Therefore, I love the clarity that Paul gives us. What he says is he says, watch out for the lost. That is, preach the gospel. That's our job. And then he says, watch out for yourselves. That's leaders, examine yourselves. And then watch out for the flock. Your job is to feed the flock from the word. And then watch out for wolves. You must protect the flock from the wolves. It's very clear. And that's what we're going to work through, those four things right there. So let's start with that first one, to watch out for the lost. Maybe you caught it in Paul's instructions. Here's what he said in verse 20 and 21. He said, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel right there. In fact, in 26 and 27, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. When Paul says he's innocent of the blood of all, what he's doing is he's referring to Ezekiel 33. And in there, what it says is that a village should appoint a watchman, and the watchman is to watch out. And he watches out for danger, and when he sees the sword coming or an advancing army, he's to tell the village, hey, watch out, let's get ready. Now, if the watchman tells them to get ready and they don't get ready and they die, their blood is on them. But if the watchman is not faithful and he does not tell them about the coming danger, then when they die, their blood is on the watchman. Paul says, I was a faithful watchman. I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to everyone the gospel. Here's a question. Can you say the same? Are you innocent of the blood of all? I mean, like everyone in your community, your friends and family and coworkers, and your neighbors, there's an advancing danger and the gospel is there and we've got to tell them, I want to get home innocent of the blood of all. Don't you? That's our job as a church. All of us can apply that. Of course, as I told you, this is particularly delivered to elders, and that's important in the leading of a church. And why? Because there is a tendency in leading a church to be inward focused. We only take care of the sheep. The fat, lazy sheep, the sheep that are selfish and won't go exercise their faith. I hope that's not offensive, but I want you to catch, yes, we have a responsibility to watch out for the lost, to tell them the gospel, but also it's not good for us. If all we are is inward focus, that's not good for us. And so we are supposed to watch out for the lost, to make sure that our church spends its energy and effort not just on programs and stuff for those within, but also on outreach to the lost. That's what God has called us to do. Elders, watch out. In fact, to underscore that a little bit, have you heard of the 414 window? The 414 window, have you heard about this? Okay, what it means is that studies have been done, and they've asked Christians, hey, how old were you when you came to faith? And 63% of Christians say that they came to faith between the ages of 4 and 14, the 4-14 window. That's just science, that's statistics, that's a fact. The question is, how do you interpret that? What do you do with that? One option is to say, hey, children are more particularly open to the gospel than adults. That might be true. There might be a unique opportunity there. Here's the problem. What it also might indicate is that in my experience, the American church only shares the gospel with their own children. If you only share the gospel with your children, then guess how old people are when they come to faith? Go figure. Go figure. And we are saying less and less to more and more adults. I got to tell you, men and women, I don't think Paul knew anything about the 4:14 window. We read Acts and adults are coming to faith left and right. In fact, I love Redemption's history that we have stories of people coming to faith at every stage of life, right up to and including retirees. That's what we want. We want to share the gospel with everyone. We've got to watch out for the lost. So elders, we got to do that. Now, also, Paul gives them an instruction. Elders, watch out for yourselves. Did you catch that? Oh, I love this passage. Look in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, of course, a shepherd is supposed to look out for the flock. Oh, yeah. And that's coming next. We'll talk about that. But first, Paul says, look, watch out for yourselves. And there's two angles to this. The first is this. I feel like one of the best gifts that I can give you guys is that I personally, humbly, sincerely, and intimately walk with Jesus. That's the best gift I can give you. I got to watch out for myself. We as elders, we are wounded healers. We are broken ourselves in need of Jesus. No capes. No capes. But we don't wear capes. We're just fellow believers. And so I feel like one of my biggest assets that I have in the ministry is humility. for me to own stuff when I mess up, and I do. That's my biggest asset. And so we are wounded. I want to let you know that there is only one superhero, and that's Jesus. And he gets all the glory. We don't. I'll tell you this. One of my most frequent prayers for redemption is this. I pray this all the time. I say, God, would you please protect redemption from me? Please protect them. We don't wear capes. So we gotta have our humility going on there. Watch yourself, elders. And there's another angle to it. It's this. The church doesn't belong to you. Okay. In fact, repeat after me. It's not my church. I want you to tell your neighbor, say, it's not my church. It's not. Here's the problem. You think it is. You think it is. And you get miffed when your church doesn't obey your whims and desires. Right? Because you think it's your church. It's not your church. Paul is really clear. Whose church is it? Hey, it's Jesus's. I don't know. It's Christ's. Right? The church belongs to Jesus. It's his. Why? Because he died for it and paid for it with his own blood. I didn't do that. You didn't do it. It's not ours. It's his. It's his church. Not my church. So elders, we have to watch ourselves. We have to remember that the church does not belong to us. That is why you will never see my name on the sign out front. You've probably seen that for some other churches, such and such church, Reverend Pastor so-and-so, right? Now, there's no verse in the Bible against it. They can do that. That's okay. But not here. Why? Because I want to remember, I didn't die for this church. I didn't purchase it with my blood. It's not mine. It's Christ. You'll never see Redemption Chapel, Pastor Rick McKee. It's not mine. We got to remember that. It's not ours. At best, pastors and elders, we are stewards. Do you know what a steward is? A steward is a manager. It's one who manages the property of the true owner. And whenever I hear the term steward, I'm reminded of Lord of the Rings. So if you'll allow me to put on my Middle Earth geek hat for a second and make sure you know some of the history behind what I want to show you here in a sec. So the kingdom is called Gondor. The king had disappeared and was in exile. He was prophesied to return. In fact, he was in the process of returning. That's the story of the movie. But in the meantime, the running of Gondor had been left in the hands of stewards. Denethor and his sons, Boromir and Faramir. And so they were supposed to take care of things until the king returned. Now, Gandalf the wizard and one of the hobbits, Pippin, they are about to go in and meet with the steward, Denethor. Before they enter that throne room, though, they pass the white tree out front. And Gandalf says this. He says, yes, the white tree of Gondor, the tree of the king. Lord Denethor is not the king. He is a steward only, a caretaker of the throne. But unfortunately, that conversation doesn't go great, and you'll see that in this clip.
Get up. My lord, there will be a time to grieve for Boromir, but it is not now. War is coming. The enemy is on your doorstep. As steward, you are charged with the defense of this city. Where are Gondor's armies? You still have friends. You are not alone in this fight. Send word to Theoden of Rohan. Light the beacons.
You think you are wise, Mithrandir. Yet for all your subtleties, you have not wisdom. Do you think the eyes of the White Tower are blind? I have seen more than you know. With your left hand, you would use me as a shield against Mordor. And with your right, you'd seek to supplant me. I know who rides with Theoden of Rohan. Oh, yes. Word has reached my ears of this Aragorn, son of Arathorn. And I tell you now, I will not bow to this ranger from the north. Last of a ragged house, long bereft of lordship.
Authority is not given to you to deny the return of the king, steward.
The rule of Gondor is mine and no other's.
That clip always makes my blood boil. I think, you stinking weasel. I mean, really, how dare you? You're just a steward. Your one job is to maintain the kingdom and hand it over to the rightful owner, the rightful king. He's coming back, and you're holding on to it as if it's yours. How dare you? And then in my soul, I think, oh, crap. Because as an elder, that's what I'm tempted to do. To think that it's mine. And to hold on to it as if it's mine. And it's not. Oh, that's a steward. It belongs to the king who died for it. It's Christ, not mine. Got to remember that. As elders, we got to watch out for ourselves. We got to remember that the church does not exist to provide us with wealth and power and prestige and pride and titles. No. You see, on the farm, the sheep exist for the shepherd. But in the church, the shepherds exist for the sheep. We're just stewards. And so, elders, we got to watch out for ourselves. Firstly. But then secondly, Paul did say, and for the flock, right? And the flock. So let's talk about that for a second. What's it mean to watch out for the flock? I love to quote, John Stott wrote a commentary on Acts, and he had this wonderful passage. Let me read it to you. He said, "For sheep are not at all the clean and cuddly creatures they may appear. In fact, they are dirty, subject to unpleasant pests, and regularly need to be dipped in strong chemicals to rid them of lice, ticks, and worms. They are also unintelligent, wayward, and obstinate." You get where this is going, right? "I hesitate to apply the metaphor too closely and characterize the people of God as dirty, lousy, or stupid. But some people are a great trial to their pastors." But notice what he puts there, and vice versa. And that's fair. That's fair. "And their pastors will persevere." Now check this out. "Their pastors will persevere in caring for them only if they remember how valuable they are in God's sight. They are the flock of God the Father, purchased by the precious blood of God the Son, and supervised by the overseers appointed by God the Holy Spirit. If the three persons of the Trinity are thus committed to the welfare of the people, should we not be also?" These are God's people. This is God's flock. This isn't mine. And so we've got to tend them and take care of them. In fact, Peter denied Christ 3 times. And after Christ's resurrection, he comes up to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep." He repeats it 3 times. "Tend my sheep. Tend my sheep." How do you take care of the sheep? Paul's pretty clear with the word. You teach the word. You stick to the word. It's not about events. It's not about programs. It's not about fluff. We teach the word. We feed from the word. Look in chapter 20, verse 32. He said, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." That's how you build a church, right there. Verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, what I love doing most, I love when we preach through books of the Bible. I love going through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Why? Because then we don't get to avoid the hard passages. I don't get to just stick on my personal favorite passages or little soapboxes. We got to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Think about this. If I had a discretionary sermon, I had a week to just fill with something, do you ever think I would say, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach on elders"? No. But there it is in God's revelation to us, his church. And so we need to talk about it. We need to talk about the whole counsel of the Word of God. That is how we feed the flock. Well, and then lastly, he says that we are to watch out for wolves, to protect the flock. And that's important. Here's a recent picture from our vacation in Ireland. There are sheeps all over the place. And we said sheeps just because we wanted to, all right? They're all over the place. So cute. As you look at that picture, though, one of the things you'll notice about sheep, no defense, no offense, no weapons. Sheep are just prey. That's all. They are easy pickings for any wolf. They have nothing to protect themselves. The only hope is that they have a shepherd. And it's a shepherd's job to protect the sheep from the wolves. And Paul said, hey, it's important to note. Why? Because wolves will come. They will. Paul said it's promised. It's coming. Sometimes they'll come from outside. Sometimes they come from within your own. You got to be ready. And one of the tricky things is you're not supposed to treat one of the sheep like a wolf, and you can't treat a wolf like a sheep. And I've made both of those mistakes. So you got to be careful. You got to know which is which. Well, then how do you spot a wolf? Glad you asked. So from a couple of decades of ministry experience, I'll tell you, here's how you spot a wolf. Number one, there's usually pride. There's pride. A wolf is often unteachable, unhumble, not submitted to the leadership that God has put in place at the church. The wolf believes he is the smartest person in the church. If you don't believe me, just ask him. He'll tell you. That's a wolf. That's a wolf. There's pride. Second mark of the wolf is control. The wolf loves positions and titles, wants to be in leadership. One of the interesting things, sometimes, look, not everybody can lead. So sometimes you don't pick somebody for a particular role that they wanted. When that happens, that person either proves why we didn't pick them or gives us pause to reconsider. You see, when you're not picked for a role, so like sometimes people blow up and we go, wait, yep, there it is. That's why we didn't pick them. Thank you, Jesus, for protecting us. Or sometimes that person walks away so graciously, we end up going, man, maybe we made the wrong call here. You see that? The wolf confirms it every time. The wolf, sure, yep, okay, glad we didn't choose that person. And by the way, the wolf always wants control quickly. I remember early on in our history as Redemption Chapel, we were still meeting up at the block. I had a guy show up, first time he was there on a Sunday. And he said he just came from his former church where he'd been for years, but he wanted to lead a sports ministry and they wouldn't let him, so he left the church. He's here, and he said, and so I want to lead a sports ministry for you. I want to be in charge of it. Nice to meet you. What's your name? It doesn't work like that. See, wolves want control quickly. That's a wolf. Pride and control, but then also splitting hairs. Splitting hairs. So oftentimes, the wolf has an issue. It's disguised as spiritual opinion, discussion, debate. But usually, the wolf is a one-issue person, always with an axe to grind on that issue. And usually, it's a lesser or a secondary issue. We have a statement on our website. It's that ironic statement of, in the essentials, we must have unity. In the non-essentials, we have liberty. And in all things, charity. Let's be nice. The wolf doesn't roll that way. The wolf tends to major on the minors and minor on the majors. And wants to split hairs over secondary issues. That's a wolf. And then the last mark there is dissension. Wolf usually doesn't get his way and then causes problems. What happens then is a ripple effect where there's problems being caused for the whole flock, for the whole church. But the wolf just doesn't give a rip. Why? Because the shepherd cares about the flock. The wolf doesn't care a rip about the flock. The wolf only wants what the wolf wants. And so if it destroys the flock, he doesn't care. The wolf causes dissension. That's a wolf. Now, there's four marks of a wolf. And I'll tell you guys this real honestly. And there will be things that you won't like about how we lead at times. At the end of the day, you'll end up with three options. You'll learn, you'll leave, or you'll attack. And if you attack, that's a wolf. And I love this church desperately. And along with the rest of the elders, we hear Jesus call us clearly to protect the flock from wolves. And we will rise to that. So I hope and pray that we're not in that position often. Paul says we will be, time to time. Nonetheless, so that's heavy. Anyway, elders, here's what we're told. Watch out. Watch out for the lost. Watch out for yourselves. Watch out for the flock. And watch out for wolves. And I told you that as fellow believers, there's much we can glean from this and apply. That's a lot of info about elders. But hey, what can we apply? Well, I want you to watch out. I want you to watch out. Watch out. I need you to watch out for the elders. Please pray for them and for us. Please. Redemption Chapel will only be as healthy as its elders. Pray for them often, please. Please also watch out for the lost. I want you to be innocent of the blood of all. Go tell people. We will not reach Stowe and the surrounding communities by programs. We will reach it by all of you just going out organically and sharing the gospel with people. I want you to be innocent of the blood of all. Thirdly, watch out for yourself. Be humble. Be humble. Fourth, realize it's not your church. Not mine either. Belongs to Christ. And then I want us all to feast on the word. That's how we're going to grow. We've got to feast on the word. It's all about the word. And then lastly, don't be a stinking wolf. Just don't do it, please. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. All right, let me pray. Father, I do pray. Thanking you for your word. Thanking you for this, your church. It is yours. It's not mine. It's not anyone else here. Your son, Jesus, died for it, paid for it with his blood. It belongs to you. And it's a privilege of ours to be a part of your church in whatever capacity we are. Thank you for that privilege. I do pray that, Lord, you would bless the leaders that you have called here. Make them healthy leaders, please. Let all of us share your word so we are innocent of the blood of all. Let us all be humble, Lord. Let us feast on your word and grow individually and as a church. And Lord, please, accept that your Holy Spirit moves, we're in trouble. Would you bless us and protect us from wolves? And I pray for that in Christ's name. Amen.